I've preached a resurrection sermon for 30 years behind this pulpit, and then probably a dozen sermons during a sunrise service over the years. And so it'd be easy to say that I've preached probably 40 some resurrection sermons, and it gets a little difficult to come at it from a different perspective than what you have. And about Thursday, I scrapped the sermon that I had been working on, and it just seemed as though my mind kept coming back to what we're going to do here this morning. It dawned on me just a moment ago that what we're going to do this morning is really we're going to follow the outline of that song we just sang, One Day. As I scrapped my sermon midweek, I came to this idea, this thought that the resurrection is not at all a standalone event. Not at all. You can't take the resurrection and pull it out of its context. The resurrection needs context. Amen? It needs context. It's not a standalone event. And so what I want to do is I want to answer five questions this morning. And I want to look prior to the resurrection, and I want to look after the resurrection. I want to look before the resurrection. I want to look at the resurrection. I want to look after the resurrection. And it really, as we sang that song, it dawned on me that we'll be following the theme of that song, One Day. And I want to start this morning, and I've got a lot of scriptures, and this will not resemble the type of preaching that I normally do. But I've got a lot of scriptures, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to them because I'm going to go through them quick. If you want to, you can. If you want to write them down, you can. I hear preachers every once in a while say, now, don't turn in your Bibles, but, you know, I would never tell a congregation not to turn in their Bibles. You can turn if you want to. You can write them down for later purposes if you want to. But I'm not going to be turning. I've got them all written down here. I want to answer five questions for you this morning. And the first question is this. Why did Jesus, the Son of God, come to the earth? Why did Jesus, the Son of God, come to the earth? Well, first of all, because his Father sent him, and he came in obedience to his Father. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We see many, many scriptures where the Bible says that God sent his Son. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So why did Jesus, the Son of God, come to this earth in the first place? Well, because his Father sent him. He came to glorify God the Father, and to do his work, and to do his will. The Bible says in John 17 and verse number 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So the reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth is because his Father, God the Father, sent him, and he came to glorify his Father on the earth. And he came to do the work that his Father gave him. And he came to do the will of his Father. That's why he came. Now that work was, in part, to teach and to preach and to speak the truth of God. The Bible says in John 18 and verse number 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 38. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. So Jesus came in obedience to the Father, because the Father sent him. He came to do the work of God and the will of God, and he came to glorify God on this earth. He came to preach and to teach and to expound and to speak the truth of God. He came to go from town to town speaking the truth of God. And in speaking that truth, he came that he might seek and save sinners. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So he came because his Father sent him. He came to do the work and the will of his Father. He came to glorify his Father. He came to teach and to preach the truth, and in that, to seek and to save sinners. He came to give sinners a new life and an abundant life. And he came to live and to fulfill the law for all those who failed to keep the law in their life. And he came to fulfill that law so that when they would be saved, he would have fulfilled the law for them. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He came to destroy the nasty and wicked works of Satan that Satan had done in the lives of those who would eventually follow Jesus. And he came to remove that bondage of sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then he came to do all of these things by his death on Calvary. John 12 and 27. Now is my soul troubled. Jesus is praying just before his arrest. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. So I want you to understand this. Why did Jesus, the Son of God, come to this earth? He came in obedience to his Father because his Father sent him. He came to do the work of his Father, to accomplish the will of his Father, and to glorify his Father. He came to do that through the preaching and teaching of the truth. And in teaching and preaching the truth, he was seeking sinners and saving sinners. He came to give those sinners a new life, an abundant life. And he came to live and fulfill the law that they could not fulfill, that they did not fulfill. And he came to destroy the wicked works of Satan in the lives of those that he saved, to remove them from that bondage of sin, and to remove the guilt from off of them, and to remove the condemnation from off them that Satan had placed upon them and had placed them under. And he came to do all of these things by his death on the cross. I mean, we could have said Jesus came to die on the cross. But the scripture makes it very clear specifically why he came. Because he was sent to do the will of God, to glorify God, to speak truth to sinners, to give sinners new and abundant life, to destroy the work of Satan in their lives. And he did all of this through his death on the cross. Why did Jesus come? The second question I want to answer is, why did Jesus, the Son of God, die on a Roman cross? Well, he did that to take our penalty of death upon himself. He did that to take our death penalty upon himself, to give us his righteousness and to give us eternal life and to bring us into reconciliation with God the Father. That's why he died on the cross, because there was a death penalty and he paid that death penalty. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin has wages. Sin has a penalty. And the penalty and wages for sin is death. And Jesus Christ died on a Roman cross to take our death penalty, to die in place of us, to be our substitute, and to give us eternal life instead of eternal damnation, and to reconcile us to God with whom we have been separated because of our sin. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And 1 Peter 3 was the sermon I was working on all week, and then I abandoned it. But Christ suffered for sins, not his own sins, but he suffered as a just man, as a righteous man, as a holy man, as a perfect man. He suffered for those who did sin. He suffered for the unjust, the unholy, the unrighteous. He suffered for the wicked and the ungodly, that he might bring us to God, that he might break down that wall of partition between us and God, that he might break away that which separates us from God. Romans 5:10, for if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He died to take the death penalty, our death penalty, upon himself, to give us his righteousness and to bring us into reconciliation with God. All right? That is what we call imputation. Our sins were imputed upon Christ. They were placed upon Christ, and his righteousness and perfectness, his holiness, was placed upon us. What a great exchange. Amen? And reconciled us to God. He died to absorb the wrath of God against us and against our sin, and to take upon himself not only that wrath, but to take upon himself that curse, for cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins, for our sins. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He came to demonstrate God's love toward us and his love toward us. He died on the cross to demonstrate God's love to us and to demonstrate his love to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died on that old rugged cross and took upon himself the wrath of God and the curse of that tree. He took upon himself the death penalty. That Christ did that to show God's love to us and to show his love to us. As Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why did Jesus die on a Roman cross? He died to take our penalty and to give us His righteousness. He died to reconcile us with God. He died to absorb the wrath of God that was supposed to be against us and our sin. He died to take upon Himself our curse. He was cursed for us. He died to demonstrate God's love to us. And He died to demonstrate His own love to us. That's why He died on a cross. Thirdly, why did Jesus, the Son of God, rise from the dead 3 days later? Well, first of all, to fulfill the scriptures. Luke 24, 45 to 46 says this, "Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." He rose from the dead on the third day to fulfill the word of God, to fulfill the scriptures, and at the same time, to give proof that He was indeed the Son of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead." And so, by rising 3 days after He was placed in that tomb, He fulfills the scriptures. The scriptures, listen, the scriptures have not been unfulfilled. The scriptures have been fulfilled. God keeps every word of His promise. Every word of God is true. God is true. Man is a liar. And He rose the third day because it was said that He would do so in the scriptures. And He fulfilled that. And He proved Himself to be the Son of God. And He rose the third day to complete the forgiveness of our sins and to declare us justified and to bring us out from under condemnation. He had to rise from the dead to do these things. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." It wasn't enough just that He died. He had to rise to complete the forgiveness of our sins. That's what the scripture says. Romans 4:25, "Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." He had to raise again so that our sins would completely be forgiven and that He could declare us justified. Justified is a legal term. And the best way to understand the word justified, I was taught this as a young man, maybe you were too, David. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. The record was wiped clean, and we were declared justified. And He had to raise that that might be accomplished. He was raised for our justification. And if He be not raised, we're still in our sins. And Romans 8:34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He rose to remove that condemnation from off from us, to complete our forgiveness, and to declare us justified, and to bring us out from under condemnation. And He rose the third day to solidify our faith and to shore up our hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 14, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain." If Christ be not risen, we are wasting our time. If Christ be not risen, we would be better off doing something else this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." And so He rose again. And the record is very clear. And the historical record is very clear. He rose again. And our faith is not vain. It shores up our faith. It solidifies our faith. And it gives us hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 to 20. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Imagine, fellow believer, imagine if this life was all that we had. What a terrible thought. What an awful thought. You know, what an awful thought. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. There is great hope in the resurrection. We know that we too will be raised to eternal and glorious life. He rose to solidify our faith and to shore up our hope. Why did he raise? To fulfill the scriptures, to give proof that he was the Son of God, to complete our forgiveness and declare us justified and remove us out from underneath condemnation, and to solidify our hope and our faith. Fourth question, why did Jesus, the Son of God, go back to heaven? Why did he go back to heaven? Now, all of these scriptures that I've given you, every one of these scriptures that I've given you, almost everyone, has clearly explained why he came. I told you why he came. I gave you scripture for every reason why he came. The scriptures tell us over and over and over again why he came. I answered the question, why did he die? And the scriptures give us over and over and over and over reasons and answers of why he died. All of those scriptures tell us why. They tell us the why. They answer the why question. Why did he rise again? The scriptures are very plain. They give us the answer to that why question. The fourth is, why did Jesus, the Son of God, go back to heaven? Well, he went back so that he could send us a helper, a comforter, a guide, a teacher, the Holy Spirit, the one who could be with us and in us all at the same time, no matter where we are. You do understand that Jesus Christ was human, a man in the flesh, even though he was God and is God. I don't mean to branch off into the humanity and divinity of Christ, but while he was on the earth, very much human, and was in one place at one time. And throughout the Gospels, we see people wanting to see him, clamoring to see him, trying their best to have a word with him, waiting on him. Yes, all through the Gospels, we see this. Tearing up the roof of a house just to try to get in to him, complaining because he should have been here earlier. You know, Mary and Martha, if you'd have been here 4 days. And so he was one man, and it was in one place at a time and dealt with just a certain amount of people. He said, it's expedient. It's the best for you that I go away and send someone to you. The Holy Spirit, your helper, your comforter, your guide, your teacher, who is in every believer all the time, no matter where they are. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So he went away. He went back to heaven so that he might send us this ever-present helper. I'm glad he did. Amen. I'm glad he did. I'm glad I don't have to mail my prayer request over to the Holy Land, you know, and hopes that he gets it and reads it. I mean, that's may sound a little silly, but it's a fact. Acts 2:33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and sent to us the Holy Spirit of God. Why did he go back to heaven? He went back there because, you know, all good things, all blessed things, all wonderful things, all gifts come from above. You know that, right? And he went back to send us gracious gifts and blessings from heaven. Ephesians chapter 4, 7 to 8. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. It is from above. It is from heaven. It is from the right hand of God the Father that he dispenses gracious gifts and blessings to us below. And then a couple of verses later, I believe it says he gave some pastors and he gave some evangelists and he gave some teachers. Anyone who teaches you the word of God is a gift to you. Brother David who teaches, Brother Brian who teaches you are gifts to the church. They're gifts to you. God has blessed you. And that is one of the reasons I so much appreciate these two men, is because they are gifts to the church. Why did he go? Why did he go back to heaven? That he might send us gracious gifts and blessings from on high. He went away to heaven to pray for us and to intercede for us and to be our heavenly help as the Holy Spirit is our earthly help. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is our helper on high, while the Holy Spirit is our helper within. The Holy Spirit is our helper down here on earth. We also have a helper on high. We have a comforter here and a comforter there. We have a mediator here and a mediator there. We're well covered. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And then John 14:2-3, he went away back to heaven to prepare a place for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He went away to prepare a place for us. So the fourth question is, why did the Son of God go back to heaven? Well, that he could send us the Spirit. That's expedient for us. It's the best for us. He went back that he might send us from on high gracious gifts and blessings. He went back to pray for us and to intercede for us at the throne of God and to help us in any way we need help. He went back to prepare us a place. And he said there in John 14:3, I will come again. And that leads us to our last point. Why will Jesus, the Son of God, come back to earth again? Why? John 14:3, to receive us unto himself. He will come back and take us home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Like those saints in Hebrews 11, I'm looking for a better place, a better city, a better country. I'm looking for a place not made with human hands. I'm looking for a place where the streets are gold, the gates are pearl. 12 beautiful foundations where there is no tears, there is no death. And he's going to receive us to himself. He's coming back to complete the salvation of the saints. No sin, full salvation. You know, when we're born again, when Christ saved us by his Spirit, He released us from the guilt of sin. He released us from the bondage of sin. He released us from the condemnation of sin. We are therefore under no condemnation. But we're still, brother and sister, we are still in the presence of sin. We're still in its presence. And one day he'll come and take us out of the presence of sin. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I mean, sin's going to be done with. He won't be bearing it for us. We won't be fighting it, dealing with it, struggling with it. Sin will be a thing of the past. All right? I mean, he came and he bore our sin, but that's dumb. We're still here in the presence of sin, fighting sin, trying to mortify the deeds of our flesh, trying to resist temptation, trying to resist the devil, trying to resist the weakness of our flesh. But when he comes and takes us out of here, save to sin no more, the hymn says. Save to sin no more. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, he'll come and he receives us unto himself. Sin will be a thing of the past. We'll have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. And he's coming again to be perfectly glorified and admired in his saints. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. You know, the truth is, unfortunately, sadly, you and I do not admire and do not glorify God the way that we should. But when he comes again, he will be glorified in his saints and we will admire him. Perfectly. We will be what we are created to be. Glory to God. And when he comes again, it is to judge the world and to reign in power and holiness. Psalm 50:3-5, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, and he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Isaiah 24, the entire chapter, but verse 23, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Listen, I remind you, as I have oftentimes, Christ is reigning in the kingdom, in our hearts, in our lives. His kingdom is an unseen kingdom. It is not here or there, but the scriptures are very plain that one day his kingdom will be seen. And he will reign in Mount Zion. He will reign in Jerusalem. He will reign gloriously among all the nations of the world. Daniel 7:13-14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Jesus Christ is coming to judge the world and to reign in power and holiness. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Why is he coming back? He's coming back to receive us unto himself. He's coming back to complete our salvation. No sin, full salvation. He's coming back that he might be glorified and admired in us. He's coming back to judge the world and reign in power and holiness. And then if you have your Bibles, open to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how shall some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which were fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. He will come again that he might destroy the final enemy. And the final enemy is death. That's why he comes again. All things will be under his feet. And he will destroy death. Why? Why did he come? Why did he die? Why did he resurrect? Why did he ascend back into heaven? And why is he coming again? The resurrection, wonderful, wonderful story. And we celebrate it today. A wonderful account. And we celebrate it today. And yet it does not stand alone. There's more around the resurrection. The fact that he came, why he came. The fact that he died, why he died. The fact of his resurrection. And then where he went afterwards. And why it is that he's coming again. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word this morning. Shannon, would you come and we'll sing Our God Reigns.